Thank you, Drew, for leading us in those songs, and Dennis, appreciate the prayer that you led for us this evening as well. If you'll open your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 4, and as you're turning, I want to give a reminder to all the men here in our crowd. Tomorrow morning is our monthly men's breakfast. We meet out at the Price Cutter restaurant out on East Sunshine, and I'm sorry, is that Sunshine or Battlefield? Battlefield. Okay. I'll send you in the wrong direction here. Out on East Battlefield at 6:30, we always have a great time of fellowship, enjoy our time together, and we would encourage any of you who are up at that hour to come out and join us, and they have a good breakfast, and we'll start the day off right that way. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Adam lay with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Two boys, two very different boys. They had very different interests. One was a farmer and one was a shepherd. In temperament, they could not have been more different. One was evil and one was righteous. Many, many years later, the inspired apostle John would write in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. And it all began, oddly enough, ironically enough, in an act of worship offered to God, a sacrifice given by two men to the same God. Genesis 4 says Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to God, some of his crops. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. It doesn't appear that either one of them offered a sacrifice that was flawed or a sacrifice that was deficient in any sort. That's not mentioned, at least. Cain's vegetables and fruit that he brought to offer to God would have probably won a prize at the Ozark County Fair. Abel's lamb, we're told, was of the firstborn of the flock. And yet we're told the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Well, why? Have you ever wondered that? Well, what's the difference? Why did God accept one and not accept the other? Why was a lamb okay and fruits and vegetables not okay? Does God like sheep better than vegetables? Did God just favor Abel over Cain? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, and that's where we started tonight, so turn back over there. In Hebrews chapter 11, we learn the difference between these two gifts, that were offered to God. Here in chapter 11, down in verse 4, we read, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead." Now, I've underlined it three times in that one verse. The Hebrew writer clearly mentions the difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering. Abel did what he did by faith. Cain didn't. Faith makes all the difference. Here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we're all familiar with that verse. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." You can have all the religion in the world. You can make all the offerings you want to God, but a faithless religion is a worthless religion. Now, I don't have to tell you that you and I live in an increasingly pluralistic society. Mosques and minarets are common in every city of any size across this nation. Buddhist temples are cropping up in the suburbs throughout this country. There are cult groups of every stripe that are proliferating. And Christianity itself continues to divide and to splinter into more and more groups. And the politically correct message has gone out that one religion is as good as any other. And that if you are opposed to that view that accepts any and everything, then you are simply a religious bigot. Well, let me tell you what Scripture has to say about that. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 12, we read, "Salvation," speaking of Jesus, "salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Only Jesus. Jesus himself made the same claim. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that may be narrow and it may appear bigoted. But Jesus, who claimed to be truth, said that is truth. Let me tell you, there are only two kinds of religion in the world. If you want to divide all religious people up, including Christians, including all of us right here tonight, there are only two kinds of religion in the world, and that is true religion and false religion. Cain and Abel really represent these two forms of religion, and I'm speaking in two broad terms here when I talk about that. The first one, the false religion. And this is true of the Eastern religions. It's true of the cults. It's a salvation by human effort. It's by the bootstrap method. It's salvation by me doing enough and by me being good enough in order to get to the next level and finally reaching nirvana, or by eventually winning over God's favor or earning enough brownie points, however you want to put it. Different religions term it differently. It occurs even within Christianity. It's salvation by man's efforts and man's ingenuity. And that is a false religion. Paul wrote to the Galatian church and he said, "Anyone that teaches another gospel, a gospel that says, I earn part of my way through circumcision and keeping the law, that's a false religion. Let that man be accursed." Now there's a true religion. And the true religion is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a little secret about faith. You can't have faith unless God speaks first. I can't have faith in what I think or what I want. I must have a word from God, and then as I respond to that word of God, that is faith. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, again, a very familiar passage. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. You want to know how to have faith? You read what God says, and then you respond in faith. You respond obediently. That's what faith is. Where did Cain and Abel ever get the idea to offer a sacrifice to God in the first place? You think they just thought that up one day while they were out, each respectively taking care of their garden and their sheep? No, what they did was in response to the voice of God, the Word of God. Why would God prefer sheep over vegetables? Well, I think I know a reason. One of them requires a sacrifice of blood, and one of them is a bloodless offering. And we see this over and over throughout the worship in the Old Testament. God required a sacrifice of blood to atone for sin. But why all this emphasis in the Bible? We see it all the way through, this emphasis on the shedding of blood. Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 23, there's that passage there, verse 22, rather. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This was seen from the very beginning. We looked the other week at the story of Adam and Eve and asked the question, can we rely on that story? And we talked about the fact that when Adam and Eve sinned, they covered themselves with fig leaves, but that was not an adequate covering. That can't take away the shame of sin. God shed the blood of an animal with that very first sin in order to provide animal skin covering for Adam and Eve. Because of that first sin, blood was shed, and we see it over and over and over again, and the thousands, if not millions, of cattle and sheep and goats that were butchered and offered was a testimony to the people of God that there is a horrible price of sin, a high price of sin, and it requires the shedding of blood. God covered Adam and Eve's shame by the sacrifice of an innocent victim and with the shedding of blood, and that would continue until the ultimate sacrifice of the lamb that only God could supply voluntarily laid down his life for the sins of all mankind. Now, I know that there are people today that are repulsed by that, and they say, I don't like that bloody religion. I don't like all that blood and all that gore. Well, God says that that's the only way that we can ever begin to have even a hint of a glimpse of the high price of sin. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, and he became the first in a long line of prophets. Now, we don't normally consider Abel a prophet, and yet in Luke chapter 11, Jesus refers to Abel as a prophet. He says there in Luke 11:49, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel all the way down to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Well, if Abel was a prophet, what did he prophesy about? We don't have a book in our Old Testament called the Book of Abel. His message was the same thing that every prophet of God ever preached. All the prophets testify about him, that is Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's what all the prophets were pointing to, the one who would be the ultimate sin forgiver. On the road to Emmaus, remember Jesus talked to those men and their hearts burned within them? Jesus explained all that the prophets had said about him. Abel was the very first to preach this message that faith happens through obedient sacrifice to God. God required the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. Everyone who claims to be religious in this world falls into one of these two categories. either the religion of Cain, which is a religion of works, and it's a religion of self-will, and it is a bloodless religion, or you're over here on the side of Abel. It's a religion of grace, of faith, and obedience, and it is a religion that is blood-bought by the blood of the Lamb. Faith in God is what made the difference back there at the very beginning, and faith in God is still what makes the difference today. There are only two kinds of people in this world. They're the righteous and the unrighteous. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, we read this, "But now a righteousness from God." Did you know that there are only two kinds of righteousness? There's a righteousness that comes from God, and then there is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness will not save anyone, never has, never will. But a righteousness from God, Paul talks about here, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. In this world in which we live, everyone, I say it again, falls into two categories. You are either righteous, and it's not by your own effort, you're covered by the blood, or you're unrighteous. You're either saved by the grace of God, or you're lost. And the only way to be righteous in the eyes of God is the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, some people say, you know, God's just too good. He's too holy to ever punish all the people in the world and send them to hell and condemn them like that. But if I understand Scripture correctly, and I believe I do, God is too holy not to punish sin. Because of His holiness, He cannot leave sin unpunished. God is in the midst of a dilemma. God loves you and He loves me, and He would do anything, and He's already demonstrated His willingness to do anything in the world for us. But there's justice that must be satisfied. He cannot leave sin unpunished. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we have that passage there that says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How many of you tonight have ever told a lie? Let me see your hands. And everyone that's ever told a lie. Let me ask, is there anyone here who has never told a lie? Let me see your hands. Anyone? Okay, Patty, you're the only one that's never told a lie. Well, I bet you've messed up in some other area, haven't you? Okay, all right. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever broken the law of the land? Let me do it the other way. How many here have never broken a law of the land? You've jaywalked across this street, Patty. I've seen you. Okay. We've all broken the laws of the land. We've all done things we ought not to do. Anyone here ever driven over the speed limit? Anyone ever gone through a stop sign with just a rolling stop? I mean, we've all broken laws. We've all been disobedient. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet He says here at the end of this section here, He starts out by saying all have sinned, and then He goes on to say, "But now we have been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus." God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. Here it is, faith and blood again. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand go unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, God has to be just. All through the ages, God had forgiven people. He'd forgiven David, and David wrote a whole psalm about the blessedness and the wonder of being forgiven. And yet that was before the cross. And Satan, I can just imagine what Satan was saying, "God, you can't do that. You can't just turn a blind eye to all of David's sins. And look at Abraham, the sins he committed. And Noah, he went out and got drunk. And God, you're just going to forgive him? You can't do that. That's not fair. That's not right. That's not just." And God had overlooked all those sins. And finally at the cross, The reckoning came to you. And Jesus paid the price in full. And no longer could Satan say, that's not fair, because God said, I did pay the price. Justice was done. My son bore the burden in full at the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And Abel still speaks today. In Hebrews 12:22, we read that we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You know, when Abel died, he shed his blood. But his innocent blood had the same message that every innocent victim's blood has had throughout the ages. Anytime an innocent person is murdered or abused or mistreated in any way, that rises up as a stench in the nostrils of God. And that injustice demands retribution. That injustice that Cain committed when he killed his brother, that cried out and said, you must pay the price for what you did to him. But now, Hebrews 11:22 says the blood of Jesus has a better message, because when Jesus died, his blood was innocent too, but his blood was royal blood. He came as the Son of God. And in offering his blood doesn't cry out for our punishment or our retribution or for vengeance. His blood says, forgive them. Don't hold it to their account. Allow grace to wash away all those sins. The day the church began on Pentecost, Peter preached about that ultimate sacrifice of the cross. He talked about that sacrifice of blood and about the slaying of the Lamb of God. And all those who realized the enormity of what had just happened there a short time before cried out to him. It says their hearts were pierced and they said, what shall we do? And Peter gave them the word of God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when those people heard the word of God, they exercised obedient faith, and God forgave them. They were added to the church. That's what faith is. Without faith, it is impossible for us to be pleasing unto God. Tonight, if you've never exercised saving faith, obedient faith, maybe you know what you need to do, and God longs to cleanse you, but He waits for your step of obedience. It's by grace. It's not your righteousness. It's God's righteousness that will set you free from sin. But we must accept it on His terms. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted the gift that God freely offers, if you're here tonight and you need the prayers of God's people, we'll pray for you. If you need to come, we invite you to come right now while we stand and sing.